Amen. We're turning to God's Word, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 this evening. We're going to look at three passages in the Word of God. This is going to be the first one under a particular theme. We certainly trust the Lord will bless us as we meet together around His Word. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before a very, very familiar passage of the Word of God. Lord, we know this passage. We have read it many times. We've heard it preached on many times. But we pray, Lord, tonight, in the midst of this familiarity, thou wilt give us ears to hear thy word afresh. Lord, that new principles and teachings will be found in this book, and we will receive a new blessing, a fresh blessing to our soul from this precious word. Lord, we pray that tonight we will hear the voice of God saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. We pray, O Lord, that there'll be a word in season for the saints of God, a reminder of how blessed we truly are. But Lord, that there'll also be a word for those who are not saved. I pray, Lord, this night that thy word will come from heaven with power. Empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit. Give me help and power tonight. I need thee, O Lord. And may signs follow the preaching of thy precious word. For we plead these things in the peerless name of our Savior. Amen and amen. What is religion? What is religion? We hear the word religion used many, many times and in many different circumstances in this world. Well, religion simply is a particular system of faith and worship. And any religion involves faith and worship. Everyone is religious. Everyone has a religion. Even those who say that they are not religious do have a system of faith and worship that they follow. They believe that the way they're living is the best way to live, and that's where their faith is placed, in their decisions and in the way they conduct their lives. It's most profitable to them and to their family. Even those who say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe there is any God at all, well, they also have a religion. It is faith that there is no God. That's what they're believing in. Man does follow a system of belief, and he lives according to it. And whatever way you're living tonight tells me something about the faith that you have. Even if it's a created faith, a created belief out of your own making, how you think God is or how you think he should be worshipped, you have a faith. And the Bible makes it very clear that there is only one true faith. There is only one true religion. And my question is, where is your religion taking you? Where is your faith taking you? At the end of your system of faith and belief and worship, where will you be in eternity? Because the Bible makes it very clear that it's only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior that any individual can be saved. They can be ready for heaven, have peace with God. You know, as Paul was reviewing his ministry to the people of Ephesus, he gathered the elders together at the port of Miletus. And just before he got on the boat to sail away, he spoke to those men and he said to them these words, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." In the book of Hebrews, the writer writes to those saved Jewish people and says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul writes to those people, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And one more passage I want to quote to you, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Now, I've read several passages there before you that speak of faith or belief to give you a picture of what faith actually is. What is the only faith that the Bible sets forth as being acceptable unto God? Well, there are three parts to that faith. First of all, faith is always accompanied by repentance. And that's what Paul said to the elders at Miletus. "I kept back nothing that was profitable to you." And therefore, everything he said was profitable for their soul. And this is what he preached to the Jews and to the Greeks. In other words, to everyone. It was the same message. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is always accompanied by repentance, or I should say, true saving faith is always accompanied by repentance. Now, there's no true repentance without faith, and there's no true faith without repentance. It has been described as theologians by in this way: it is two sides of the one coin. It is two sides of the one coin. Faith and repentance, they go together, they are inseparable, and they are necessary for the salvation of your soul. And we know that whenever we were saved, we had to turn from our sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. So that's the first thing about faith. It is always accompanied by repentance. And by the way, where repentance is mentioned in the Word of God on its own, faith is assumed. And where faith is mentioned in the Word of God on its own, repentance is assumed, because the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us very clearly through his apostles and through his own preaching that repentance and faith go together. That's the very first message Christ preached in his ministry, Mark chapter 1. The second thing is this: faith, as its focus, has a person. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said to the Galatians, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." You see, no preacher who is truly saved and preaching the Word of God says, "Come to this church and you will be saved." Nor do they say, "Come to me and you will be saved," because no man has the authority or the ability to save another or to absolve another from their sin. Now, we do say, "Come to this church and come to the place where I am preaching, because you will hear how you can be saved." And every gospel message must point away from the preacher and from the church and point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the mediator, the Savior, the Redeemer. But the third thing that is true of faith is accompanied by repentance. Faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but faith must also be in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why whenever Paul said to the Romans, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God," and then it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And whenever we read of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it reminds us of two things. First of all, the literal blood that flowed from his body when the crown was placed upon his head and those long eastern thorns tore the skin and the blood ran down his face, when his back was whipped and the blood flowed from his back, when the nails were hammered into his hands and his feet and the blood flowed from there, and whenever the spear was placed into his side and the Bible says water and blood poured out, that is the literal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his blood to save us. He did that as a perfect sacrifice, his life for mine. And it speaks to us of the literal blood, but the term the blood also speaks of that entire work that was done upon the cross. Because as the Lord Jesus Christ was shedding his precious blood, he was also suffering for the sins of his people. He was taking their punishment as he was taking their place. So that's what faith is. It is always accompanied by repentance. It is always in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's always in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do I say to sinners tonight in this meeting or watching online? That if you're going to be saved, you must turn from your sin and trust in the Lord and in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. And therefore tonight, considering what true faith is in the Bible, there are only really two types of people in this world. There are only two types of people. Those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and those who don't. Those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood, and those who are trusting in anything else. Now, we could stand here tonight and we could list countless religions and ideologies that people are following tonight to find purpose and peace and hope in life. But it doesn't matter what the title is. It doesn't matter what the name of the religion is. If it is not the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary, then it's a false faith. It's a faith that will count for nothing in eternity. And in the Bible, there are various examples of false religion, where people are putting their faith in something other than God's provided way. And I want us to look at a few of them tonight. And as we do that, I want to consider the marks of false religion and the results of false religion. And here in Genesis chapter 4, we have the first example in Scripture of false religion being acted out, because God has called man to worship him. And Cain and Abel both came to worship God, whether it was in the instruction of their father and their mother that they're old enough now to come and worship God, or whether it was the Lord spoke to them himself. They came and set up altars and brought sacrifices on to God. But here's the thing. Look at verse number 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And this is something that you're going to see in the three passages that we look at tonight. False religion is man bringing something to God. False religion is man bringing something to God. You see, there was a great problem here. The first problem was this. What Cain brought to God was not what God had commanded. Now, any time we come before God in prayer, you will hear me saying, we come in the name of Jesus. We come in the merits of Christ. What do we mean by that? We're acknowledging that we're coming before our Heavenly Father, and we have the right to do so, and the privilege of doing so, because the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross and shed his blood and made us clean, and therefore we come in his righteousness and in his merit. And that's why we pray at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name, and everything that stands for, amen. And therefore, to approach God, we always must come through the blood. And that's why we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, for he shed his blood. And that's exactly what Abel did. He brought of the firstling of his flock. In other words, he brought an animal sacrifice and blood was shed. And it's always upon the blood shed that we can approach God. It's only on the shed blood that God accepts a person. And therefore, what Cain brought was not what God had commanded. Now, we do have to say this. It was his best. I have no doubt about that. This was the best that he had. It was his hard work. The results of it. He brought it sincerely. I'm sure he brought it gladly as he prepared the altar and placed his offering upon it. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Instead, what he brought to God was that which God had cursed. God had cursed the ground, and he brought of the cursed thing and set it on the altar before God. Oh, you know, there are people today, and they have gone through the motions of religion, but they're bringing to God what he has not asked for, nor has he required, hoping that he will be pleased, hoping that he will be satisfied. For some, it is christening, confirmation, baptism, taking part in the Lord's table, but they're not saved. And they believe by going through these religious motions that somehow God is pleased with them. For some, it's church attendance, taking time on a Sunday to listen to a service online. Surely God is pleased with me. That must earn points with the Lord. That is how people think. A friend, the one thing that God has asked you to do is to turn from your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to notice is not just that man has brought something that God did not require, but secondly, man is angry when confronted with the true God. That's a mark of false religion. Look at verse number 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. God had not respect. He didn't accept it. And Cain was very wroth or very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, there's times whenever you can tell what somebody's feeling by the look on their face. And Cain wasn't hiding anything. He was so angry, it was shown on his face. Maybe his face was flushed. Maybe it wasn't a scowl. But whatever it was, he was angry. Why was he angry? He was angry because God spoke to him, and God rejected his religion. God rejected his efforts. God rejected his works. And God asked the question, verse 6, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you come the right way, I will accept you. And he is confronted with the true God. And he's confronted with truth. And what's his response? It is anger. And friend, that should be no surprise to us. Because how often, whenever the true God and the true gospel are presented to people, especially religious, unsaved people, what's your response? It's usually anger. It's usually anger. How dare you? I'll worship in my own way. My minister told me this. I'll do my thing. And here are some of the responses that we hear, aren't we? Whenever we talk to people and we tell them we believe that the Bible teaches you have to turn from your sin and trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by God's grace. You know what some of the angry responses are? Okay, you lot just think you're better than everybody else. Have you ever been told that? I've been told that. You just think you're better than everybody else. Friend, the very fact that we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation proves the very opposite is true. We know we're as sinful as everybody else. And we know we need a Savior, and we would never get to heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible tells us. And what we are doing is trying to make sure that our soul is right with God, and therefore we are coming God's appointed way, and we care for your soul, and that's why we're telling you. We're not telling you to hurt or to harm you. We're telling you to warn you because we want to see you saved also. We don't want to see anybody lost in eternity. And yet you tell people who are churchy and religious but do not know the Lord that they need to be saved, and they're angry. Don't you dare talk to me about that. You just think you're better than we are. And it's nothing to do with it. Unless we repent and are converted, we will perish. Then others in their anger say, well, you're just reading into the Bible what's not there. Sure, the Bible says God is love, and therefore God loves me just the way I am. And friend, that argument, which is often brought to gospel preachers, you're adding to the Bible or you're just emphasizing what's not there, that is exactly what the false religious people are doing. They're reading into the Bible what's not there. Yes, the Bible does say God is love. Of course it says that. But it doesn't just mean you go on in your sin. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus' love causes men to be saved from their sin, not smile as they send their way to hell. That is not the God of the Bible. And yet we have people today marching in parades that are promoting sin and immorality, and the big flag saying, God is love, or God loves us. Read the rest of the verse. Read the context. And friend, that is, by the way, blasphemy, to insinuate that the love of God smiles upon sinners as they sin their way to hell. That's not the love of God. That's not the love of God. God's love saves sinners from hell and delivers them from the bondage and the wickedness of their sin. And sometimes angry responses whenever we speak to people about their soul or talk about the things of God. Well, you've no right to tell me what to do or to offend me with your preaching or your religion. And we've all been told that, basically. Stop talking. And that was the attitude of Cain. That was the attitude of Cain. The Lord spoke to him. God spoke to him. And his attitude is this: you've no right to tell me what to do. I'll do my own thing. And he went out and he rejected God's instruction and God's opportunity for him to repent from his wickedness and to come the right way. God offered the lifeline. If you do well, you'll be accepted. And no, he turned away. Maybe you're watching tonight. I want to ask you a question. Maybe you're in this meeting tonight. Let me ask you a question. Are you angry against God? Are you angry against the Bible? Are you angry against the truth? Do you know better than God? Do you think that you can go against God and prosper? Well, the pride and the wickedness of the heart of man who rejects God, that's the mark, one of the marks of false religion, anger against God and against the truth. So what was the result of this false religion? Well, verse number 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So this is Cain's religion. Cain's religion doesn't need God. He doesn't need God's instruction or command. Cain goes his own way, and things will work out okay, won't they? No, not at all. Because Cain's false religion didn't bring him peace with God. Cain's false religion took him even further into sin. Cain's false religion filled his heart with hatred. Cain's false religion had absolutely no positive influence in his life. Not one thing could we say that was good about Cain, either in the sight of God or before man. In fact, his false religion found him rejecting God and God closing the door of opportunity for Cain, because it says in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He wanted his religion. He wanted his way and didn't matter about God. And one of the marks of false religion and false teaching and the nonsense that as long as you go to church or pay into our church or do what we say, you'll be all right. It'll work out in the end. God loves everybody and everybody comes into heaven. You know, one of the marks of it is wickedness among the people that adhere to it. Because there's no repentance of sin. There's no holiness. There's no genuine conversion. And I'll tell you, false religion will do nothing for you. False religion has no positive benefits in the sight of God or before man. Friend, it takes you further into sin. The second example of false religion is found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 10. If you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10, there has been a blessing in chapter 9. God has visited in a miraculous and a mighty way. Chapter 9, verse 23, just get the context. And Moses and Aaron went in to the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So God was visiting in a very miraculous and evident way. Verse 1 of chapter 10, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, once again, here we have the mark of false religion, man bringing something to God. Friend, the only thing we bring to God is our sin. But here are they bringing something before God, and it's called here in the Bible strange fire. Strange fire. Why is it called that? Because it was not the fire that was to be used in this particular offering or in the sacrifice. You see, the fire that was to be used was the fire that God had sent. You see, there was a fire burning upon the altar, and that was the fire that was to be offered before the Lord and to be used in the work of the sacrifice and in the work of worship. And what they did was they neglected what God had given, and they created their own fire. One of the Bible commentators said, perhaps they thought that all fire was the same. And an all-discerning person may have agreed with them, but all fire isn't the same, and there's a huge difference between a fire kindled by God and a fire conjured up by man. And what they did was they neglected what God had given and provided, and they went and created fire of their own making and brought it to offer before the altar of God. Now, one of the marks of false religion is found at the end of verse number 1, which he commanded them not. You see, God had commanded them in how to worship and how to lead the worship and how to offer the sacrifices and all of those things. But the Bible emphasizes here they did something which he commanded them not. In other words, they disobeyed the word of God. And that's a mark of false religion. It's disobedience to the word of God. And any religion says, well, I don't agree with that, and that's not right, and we don't do this, and we don't do that, out of the Bible, it's a false religion. Because God's word is true. God's word is given as a whole, and we accept it as an entirety. But they brought something that was similar to the fire that God had sent, but it wasn't from God. You know, as I thought about that, God has commanded the way that we worship him. And God has given us instruction on how to live and how to honor him. And friend, if we do so, we will be mightily blessed by God. But here we see the anger of God against those who go against his precious word. You see, we must approach the Lord in the way that he has appointed. And these men did not. They came another way. We must approach him in the way he has appointed. We must worship him in the way he has appointed. Now, I know that around the world today, there are all these different ways that people have sought to worship, and they seek to bring the church into the 21st century, or those types of words and phrases and language are used. But we don't need to bring anything up to date. We need to get back to what God has commanded us to do in our worship. It is to be reverent. It is to be holy. Just reading before the service there, I think it was Psalm 30, and there was just one way. Yeah, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So there's praise and worship, but there's also the thought of holiness. There's to be a reverence in the house of the Lord. Now, a reverence does not mean the absence of joy. In fact, true reverence and in the presence of the Lord will result in fullness of joy and great blessing and pleasure. And therefore, we must worship in the way that God has appointed. And we must also evangelize in the way that God has appointed. And some people, whenever they maybe don't see great results immediately happening in the work of God, say, well, what else can we do? And instead of more prayer, instead of more faithful preaching, they go down different directions and try maybe to entertain or try maybe to entice people in by gimmicks. But friend, those gimmicks will only last for a little while and the people walk away again. Because they will not satisfy the soul. And we are commanded from the word of God to evangelize in the way that he is appointed by the faithful preaching of the word of God. And that's why it's central in our worship services. Standing afar off, people just assumed that they were going through the motions of worship. That was just the regular worship that took place at the tabernacle. But the Lord saw what it truly was, and the Lord saw their heart. The Lord saw what they were offering, and the Lord saw their heart. Maybe you sat in church and you sang the praises of the Lord, but really they've been singing from the lips of a sinner. Maybe you bowed your head in prayer, but you're a Christ rejecter. Maybe you listen to the message each Sunday, but you leave the building and you're not saved. Friend, that's not true worship. It's interesting, this fact. They did something God did not command them to do. God has commanded us all to do something. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And what we see as a result of this false religion, that man does not prosper, but he dies. And very suddenly, God sent a fire forth in his anger, and he killed them. He took their lives. They were dishonoring him. They had disobeyed. They'd gone their own way. His word, his command had been given. They rejected it, and the Lord sends a judgment upon them. This was a revealing act. Friend, remember, this was a revealing act because it reveals to us what the Lord thought of their behavior. But it also reveals to us what they thought about the word of God. Because they disobeyed it. They had no time for it. They wouldn't humble themselves and be obedient to what God said. So this act revealed their heart. Maybe people thought that they were quite spiritual people, but God showed exactly what they were. In their bringing this strange fire before the Lord, it was a very dangerous act because they were setting themselves against God. A friend, in bringing this strange fire before the Lord, it was their final act. They had no opportunity to repent. It was their final act, and the judgment of God fell. Imagine. In the tabernacle, even engaged in some outward form of worship, but their final act is God's judgment falling upon them as they openly sin in disobedience against him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. How sad that the final act of Nadab and Abihu was an act of sin. And friend, if you're not saved, your final act will also be an act of rebellion against God if you die in your sin. An act of sin against God as you die in your sin. The final one I want to show you tonight is the Pharisee in the temple, Luke chapter 18. And we know this passage familiar. It is familiar. We know it well. We're going to read from verse number 9. And he thus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican, tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Very briefly, in our time's away tonight, what is false religion? When man brings something to God. This man brought an act of worship that he believed was pleasing to God, but he was only going through the motions. The Bible says there that he was praying with himself in verse number 11. He wasn't praying unto God. He thought he was, but he wasn't. Those prayers weren't going any higher than ceiling. He was praying with himself. A false religion is when man worships a god of his imagination. You see, the God that this man was worshipping was not the God of Scripture. How do I know that? Because the God of Scripture does not call us to compare ourselves to others. Oh, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this sinner. We're not called to do that. We're called to compare ourselves to our Savior, to the Word of God. And we know that when we do that, all have sinned and come short. We fall short. We don't reach the mark of the glory of God. Of course we can find people who are living more wickedly than we are. But that's not our job. Our job is to compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, realize that we fall short of the glory of God, and we need to flee to Christ and ask for his righteousness if God is going to accept us and we're going to be in heaven. Secondly, God does not call us to glory in self-righteousness. Now, I rejoice when I see people walking with the Lord. We are blessed when we personally walk with the Lord. I'm blessed when I walk with the Lord. You're blessed when you walk with the Lord. But no instance are we called to glory in our self-righteousness or the good works that we do as Christians. We're not to do that. In fact, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we've done anything for the Lord, if our lives have counted for anything, and we've been blessed or blessed others, it's because of what God has done through us. And the third thing is this, God does not call us to engage in worship without first being right with him, without having our sins dealt with. We are not called to engage in worship without our sins being dealt with. Because, friend, if our sins have never been cleansed or washed away, if we are sinners in the sight of a holy God, we can't worship God. It's a mockery. It's sin. And therefore, the Lord calls us to try our hearts, that our hearts would be right before him, that we would be saved by his grace. Then we come and worship. Now, I know there are Psalms in Scripture that tells the whole earth to come and worship the Lord. But you read the context and you'll see, yes, come God's appointed way. Come through the blood. Come through Christ and worship him. But here's the result of this false religion. Firstly, his position before God. We read that the publican, who, yes, was a notable sinner of the time, pleaded to God for mercy and God saved him. And in verse 14, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. The other man wasn't justified. If you were to be asked that day, which man is right with God, and you were looking, and there's that publican that you know is a notorious sinner, and there's a man dressed in his robes, and he's praying, and he seems to be so religious, which one would you have said, humanly speaking? Well, of course, the religious man, he must be right with God. But what does God say? No, no, no. This man, this tax collector, this publican, went to his house justified, declared to be righteous by God. The other man didn't. Why? Because false religion doesn't save your soul. False religion, be it sincere, take it up all of your life. This man had given his life to study, to be a Pharisee. But he wasn't any closer to God than any sinner. But as I thought about this, there was an awful, sad reality about his false religion. Friend, this ought to break our hearts, because not only does his false religion affect his position before God, because God views him as a sinner. Because of who he was, because he was a Pharisee, because he had a position of influence, he was leading others in false religion on the way to hell. He was leading others in false religion on the way to hell. And there are people in positions of responsibility in our country today, in churches, and they're not saved. They don't know the gospel. They do not like the gospel. They do not love the Lord, and they are leading congregations to hell. And we ought to pray that the Lord would either save them or remove them, because they're doing the work of the devil. I mean, oh, you couldn't say that. You couldn't say that. If there's a man standing in a pulpit who's not saved, he's no right to be there. It's not of God. It's of the devil. And you say, yes, that's right, of course, preacher. Yes, no minister should ever be preaching if they're not saved. But what about you? Oh, you're in a position of influence. Maybe you're a mother or a father. Your children are following in your footsteps, but you're leading them in false religion. And by that, I mean any other way than the way that God has appointed. What about your friends and your work colleagues as they look upon you and you claim to be one who knows God? My friend, let's be honest. You're worshipping a God of your imagination. You're bringing before God things that you hope are going to please him, but the reality is you're walking in false religion on your way to hell, and you're influencing others around you. The marks of false religion: bringing things onto God that he has not commanded, disobeying his word, worshipping a God of your imagination. What are the results of false religion? Well, man continues in his sin. He's angry against God. Man is facing death and the judgment of God poured out upon him. And as sure as those two men in Leviticus chapter 10 had the fire of God taken from this scene of time, so the fire of God is waiting for the sinner in hell. And the final result of false religion: man is still not right with God, but he's possibly bringing others and leading others to the same lost eternity to which he is going. Friend, there's nothing more important tonight than knowing that you're ready for heaven. Knowing that you're walking in the right way. Knowing that you're worshipping the true God. Knowing that it is well with your soul. Don't you be so foolish tonight and say, oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. You make sure you're saved. You make sure it's truth that you're believing tonight and putting your trust in. The God of heaven and earth who created this world, who is the only Savior. You make sure it's that Savior that you're trusting in tonight. And praise God, he is ready and willing and able to save those who come to him by faith. Will you come tonight? Will you come, leave your false religion, leave your religiosity, leave your religious activities? All you need to do is come in repentance, turning from your sin, and faith tonight. Lord, save me. Wash me in the precious blood. Set me on the road for heaven and for home. Praise God. He will do that tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We thank you for listening. If I can be of any help spiritually to any individual tonight, please do let me know. And certainly I would love to show you. I'll repeat again, I cannot save. No preacher can save. No church can save. But we have a wonderful Savior who has saved us. Those of us who are saved, praise God, he can save you too. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that there is a God who loved this world so much that he gave his Son to be the Savior of sinners. Thank you, Lord, there is a true religion. Thank you, Lord, there is the right way. Thank you, Lord, there is a way that God has appointed that we can approach him through the finished work of our Savior. Lord, may we never seek to point people to God without first coming through the cross, because it's the way of the cross that leads home. Thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Oh, the power of the blood to cleanse from every sin and every stain. Lord, we pray tonight against preachers so-called in pulpits tonight who are not saved and do not know God, preaching heresy and people blindly following them to hell. Oh, Lord, what a day of reckoning there will be for their soul. Lord, save them, we pray, or remove them from that position of influence. Lord, we've loved ones who are sitting in such churches, and they're listening to nonsense, blindly following sinner to hell. And we pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our families and speak to our friends. Oh, give us grace to pray until we see our loved ones all brought in. Father, should there be one in this gathering or watching online tonight and they know not Christ as Savior, they're engaged in false religion, we pray that they will turn tonight from all that they have been engaged in, and they will put their faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that our Savior truly saves, and we rejoice that he fully satisfies. Oh, Lord, save the lost tonight, and give us, as God's people, a deeper zeal for those around us who are without a Savior, that we might seek to win them for the glory of thy name. Bless us, we pray, Take us to your homes in safety, rejoicing in the work of Calvary. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.